I just want to remind you, Sunday, tomorrow Matt and I are going to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary, and so Sunday we're going to be both speaking together at the same time. We haven't done that in a long time. Well, I usually talk whenever you're talking, right over you. But maybe you can get a word in. Maybe in 25 years you've learned to get a word in. But anyway, we'll be doing that on Sunday and talking about things we've learned in 25 years of marriage. So hopefully we'll learn something by Sunday that will be worth sharing. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for people that have gathered here to come out on Wednesday night when American Idol's announcing their winner. We come here. I know some haven't, Father, but what they don't know is we'll still be home in time to see the winner declared, and we thank you for that. But when Josh Lede got to put off, we didn't care anymore. Anyway, okay, forget all that. Now, Father, we just thank you so much for tonight, the opportunity we have to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Father, that you live in us, that you, just like we sang, you're always faithful. You had never left us. That you died our death so we could live your life. Ha! Thank you for that, Jesus. You died our death so we could live your life. Thank you for that. And Father, we know that what you have done for us, you didn't just do for us. You did it for every person, and it's our responsibility now that we've received what you've done for us, really our obligation to tell everyone that we can. And it's not that we would do it even out of obligation. We would do it, Father, because we share your love and your passion for people. And not only do we share your love and compassion and your passion for people, but Father, it's how could we keep this quiet? It's the greatest thing that's ever been done for us, the greatest deal we could have ever gotten. How awesome is what you've done for us in Christ. And so, Father, we know that the next guy needs to hear, the next person, the people we come in contact with, they need to know the freedom that's available, the goodness that's available to them in Christ. And so we thank you for enabling and empowering us to do that. Hallelujah. And Father, we just take a moment now and pray for Miss Kay. Pray for Kay Fox. We know that you're working. You're continuing to work in her body and bring wholeness and bring mending in Jesus' name. We just, Father, just continue to lift her up and just thank you for the healing power of God that's working in her body. I thank you, Father, for how you've restored her. I thank you, Father, for how you've strengthened her. But you're not finished and you're not done. And that healing power is still working in her tonight in Jesus' name. And we just thank you for a full recovery in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, we just take a few moments and we lift up the whole Insight to you, the Insight School of Miracle Evangelism. It's going to be starting here in a couple of weeks. And Father, I thank you that you've dealt with 21 people who've committed to come to that. And I just ask you, Father, that any of them that still need money, that you would provide. You are the provider. You are the great provider. And I ask you to provide abundantly for them. And even if there's someone else that you want to, that you would speak to give money on their behalf or whatever needs to happen, Father, I pray that there won't be one person who wants to attend Insight that won't be able to come because of money. I thank you. You'll provide for every one of them because that's how you are. You are the great provider. And we just call that money in for them that they'll be fully funded in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, your will be done. And not one will have to sit out the session because they don't have the money. That you are the great provider. And we thank you for providing it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Because that's who you are and that's what you do. You're so good at that. Thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. Well, amen. Good night. Amen. Good night. No, you can be seated. Well, it is a good night. That doesn't mean the end of the night. It's good night. Then at the end, we'll say better night. Then we'll go home. Praise God. Well, nothing like having printer problems and your printer not printing and not having any notes. I was hoping Eddie would just keep going. He read 3 scriptures. I didn't know how many more he had for the offering. I was thinking I might not even have to speak tonight. But thank God I got a Bible. You can get a Bible pretty much anywhere around here. So I got a Bible. May not have some notes, but I got a Bible. So we'll just go with that. What do you think? We'll start over in Joshua. And tonight I want to talk about some things concerning change. Several weeks ago, Randy Mitchell was here with us on a Sunday morning and he spoke about change and really shared from his heart of some things that God had taught him as he's been through a real season of change and, you know, really identified with him because even though I can't put words to it, I know we are in a season of great change. And even though maybe you haven't seen it out here, so to speak, you know, it's one of those things. Change, it happens a lot on the inside and then you kind of see it out here. It's just like everything else God does in your life. It happens in here first. And I know that we're in a time of great change and we'll be seeing more and more out here. But, you know, I was just thinking, the world is in a state of constant change. And Matt and I were We've been working on a project for AFCM, and we were talking yesterday about some of the elements of it, and we were talking about the foolishness of trying to make a five-year plan. And we were just talking about it. If you had sat down 5 years ago and tried to make a plan of what things would be like in 5 years, you know, 5 years ago, the world wasn't ruled by social media. You know, things were really different. If you were going to make a plan, and some companies, that's like their main form of advertising now. You know, you just think about technology and how it's impacted things. In fact, I told my mom this morning, I just read yesterday that this is craziness. You would never have been able to predict this 5 years ago or be able to say this. But do you know that right now that more than one third of all divorce filings, more than one third of all divorce filings have the word in the divorce filing, in the legal documents, the word Facebook appears. You know what that means? In one third of all divorce, what the documents that they file mention specifically Facebook. That just shows you what trouble you can get into on the internet. Didn't even mention internet porn. That's probably in another third. But anyway, it's just, you just think about it. That's amazing. But 5 years ago, you wouldn't have been able to predict that. But people are just doing crazy stuff. This gives them more, you know, freedom to be crazy. But anyway, the moral of that whole story that I'm trying to communicate here is that things are changing so rapidly, and they're changing in such a way they're very difficult to predict. Are they going to be over here? Are they going to be over there? What is happening? And the thing I have learned is that no matter what is happening, we have to follow God. Because He actually does know what's happening, and He does know where things are going, and He's ahead of the curve. He invented the curve, and He's way out ahead of it. He's already been down to the end and looked and came back, and now He's walking us through it. Thank God. He is faithful. That's why I love those songs we were just singing. It's about, you know, finding comfort in the fact that God is faithful and He's with us and He's not leaving us alone. And sometimes that's just all you got. God is with me. Everything else is like, whoa, but God is with me. So I'm okay. You know, I would panic now except God is with me. Now, right now would be a good time to just really freak out except God is with me. So we can just settle down here. And so Joshua was kind of in that place. And that's, I like to read some of the things that happened to Joshua, because he really faced something unlike, you know, everybody in the Bible, all the different people that we read their accounts, they all faced obstacles. I mean, have you ever noticed that people that walk with God face obstacles? And then God always calls people to do something they can't do. And that's what happened with Joshua. But I'm not going to take time to read all this, because we're going to cover a lot of ground here in the book of Joshua. But basically, here's the deal. Moses, the great man of God, the guy who went up and saw God face to face on Mount Sinai, the guy that you remember led the children of Israel out of Egypt, him, the guy who spent a lot of years as an Egyptian prince before he was out shepherding for 40 years and then came back and did all these great things. That guy, Moses, he died. Now, you got to realize at that point, he'd been leading the children of Israel for 40 years. He led them out of Egypt. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. So they were in, even though Egypt may not have been a good place, it was a safe place. It was a familiar place. It was a comfortable place. So then Moses, he led them out of that, and really in some very spectacular displays of God's power, he led them out. I mean, they had the plagues when they came out, and then they had the parting of the Red Sea, and they had the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. And I mean, they had some spectacular manifestations of God's power. At one point, the earth opened up and sucked down a bunch of them because they built a big golden calf and were worshiping it. I mean, they had some amazing things happen. But now this guy that had done all these things and had led them through all this that they all looked at, I mean, I'm sure, well, in fact, didn't God take Moses' bones and bury him somewhere so people couldn't find him? I mean, they didn't even give him a burial like they normally would, because there was the concern that that would become a shrine and people would go there and worship him, because that's the kind of dependence they had on Moses and the kind of affection they had for him and the way that they depended, you know, looked to him. And now he's dead. And so I'm sure everybody's looking around, what next? And God taps Joshua on the shoulder and says, you're next. I don't know. You know, there's sometimes that you might like to step in the limelight, but I wouldn't think that was the day you would want to. Because you talk about big shoes to fill. I mean, we're talking, there have never been shoes that big in the history of mankind. There have never been shoes that big to fill. And so Joshua's got to fill those shoes. And so naturally, he is full of fear, trepidation, anxiety. You know, he's under the pressure of it. And so God's talking to him. And I really like what verse 2 says. God's talking to Moses. And this is what, he's talking to Joshua. And this is what he says to Joshua. I just love this. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." I just love that. God is so matter of fact. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't go, "Well, now, Joshua, you understand and realize that, you know, there's been..." You know. He wasn't like that. He's like, "Moses, my servant, he's dead. He's done. Now, therefore, rise and go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel." And then he gives them some instruction about what's going to be theirs. And then in verse 5, he says this: "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Now, this is a comforting word that God's given him, because I'm sure he's thinking, if Moses was here, he could lead us in. He's a great man of God. He's a great man of faith. He could lead us. But God's given him some comfort by saying, "Look, I'm going to help you out here, and there's no man that's going to be able to stand before your face all the days of your life." So already God is encouraging him. And I'm going to tell you something. God will encourage you if you will listen to him. You know, I know some people, their God is a mean, condemning God. He's not the God of Jesus, but whatever idea they have, this idea of God is a God you'd want to stay away from. You want to run from him because he's going to condemn you and push you down. But the reality is, even in the Old Testament, God encouraged people. He's an encouraging God. He is a comforting God. You know, the name that the New Testament uses for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He is comforting. He is encouraging. He is uplifting. He's looking to lift us up. And particularly when something is difficult, particularly when he's calling you to do something that you are really inadequate in yourself to do, which is pretty much everything he would call you to do, he's looking to encourage you. So that's a reason to listen to God, because you're going to hear encouragement from him. He's going to be the first one to say, "You can do this. You got this. Come on. I'll help you." He's the first one. So that's a good reason for you to pray. That's a good reason for you to look to God. That's a good place. He's a good person to go to whenever you are discouraged, because he will encourage you, just like he said, did here with Joshua. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." And then he says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And in that moment, what he's doing is he's saying, "Look, it wasn't because Moses was hot stuff that he was able to do what he did. It was because I was with him." And it's the same way now. It wasn't because, you've known some people that have done some great things, or maybe, you know, you read about these. It wasn't because they're such great people. It's because God was with them. And he's saying to him, "Look, the same way you saw me be with Moses, I'll be with you. The things he was able to do, he did them because I was there with him. And I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you. I'm giving you my word." As Eddie said before, God gives us his word. "As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Which is the same thing that Paul wrote about in Hebrews, well, the writer of Hebrews wrote about in Hebrews 13:5, where he said, "I'm not going to let go of you. I'm not going to relax my hold on you. I'm not going to give you up. I'm not going to forsake you." And that's what he's still saying to all of us. And then he goes on and says, "Be strong and of good courage." And there's that admonition to be strong. Now see, the option is to be weak. That's the option most of us take. Most of us, I'm going to be honest with you, most Christians are weak. Most Christians, to Christianity, let me tell you this, the picture of Christianity to the world is weak. It's weak. Christians are weak people. If you walk in a room and, you know, and you're not a Christian, and you have the view of the Christians that most of the world does, they walk in the room and say, "Somebody in here is a Christian." They don't look for the strongest, even physically strongest person. They look for the weakest person. They look for the mousiest person. That's the world's idea. But I'm going to tell you, God requires us to be strong, and we need strength. And it's interesting that he said to him to be strong, but so many of the things that Paul prayed, if you read Paul's prayers in the first chapter of Philippians and the first and third chapters of Ephesians and then over in Colossians chapter 1, over and again, he prayed for the churches that they would be strong, that they would be strengthened. And I tell you, you and me need to pray that. I don't know if you ever pray for strength, but I pray for you to be strong. I probably pray that one thing more for you than anything, except that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light. But we need to be strong. Because being a Christian is not about being weak. And that's one of the things about religion that infuriates me, is how Christianity is portrayed as just this really weak thing, that we're just so weak and we're so helpless and we are helpless in a sense on our own, but we're not on our own. And the emphasis of the scripture is that He is here with us and in us and on us. And because of that, we can do great exploits. And we have to change that image we have of ourselves as being weak and not able. We need to change that and embrace the reality of being strong in Christ. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, it's words of strength, and that's the way we have to see ourselves. Because I'm telling you, we got to be strong today. We got to be strong in this time of change. What God is leading us all into, and I know He's leading you into something, it's going to require you to be strong. And that strength isn't something you just concoct, but I tell you, you're going to have to learn to be strong. You're going to have to learn to yield to His strength and to believe God for strength. It's so easy just to say, well, I can't do that, and just chicken out. A friend of mine was telling me the other day, she's a pastor, and she was telling me how she's putting together a message. She's about to do a minister's conference, and she was telling me some of the things she was going to minister. And she says, I'm doing the whole thing I'm doing is called Don't Be a Chicken Leader. And she started talking about some of the things that leaders do when they chicken out, how they don't deal with things, how they don't, they just cover things up or ignore things or send somebody else in who is really not responsible to deal with it, send them in to deal with it. She's just telling me all the things that chicken leaders do. And I tell you, there's a lot of chicken Christians, but I don't want you to be one of them. I don't want you to chicken out. We need to be strong. And that's what God was saying to Joshua. You need to be strong. And the reason we can be strong is because of who's with us and who's enabling us, who's putting us over, We just sang about that. We never walk alone. We just sang about that. We're not alone. Why would we be chicken? We can be strong and then be very courageous. Earlier this year, I did at least three messages on being fearless. And again, that comes back to me every day. You got to be fearless. You got to be fearless on your job. You got to be fearless to stand up and do what God's called you to do. If God's dealt with you to go to Insight, you got to be fearless. You just got to go for it. You just got to say, I got to do the most of this. Whatever God is dealing with you to do, you got to do it, and you got to do it fearlessly. If you're a leader, you got to lead fearlessly. You can't be afraid of people. We're admonished in the scripture. When you're leading, don't look at the people's faces you're leading. When you look at their faces, you're looking the wrong way anyway. Because you're following them. If you're looking at you need to keep your eyes focused on the Lord, on the one you're following, and you just need to be fearless and go for it. People are looking for fearless leaders. They're looking for somebody who's confident, somebody who acts like they know what they're doing. Well, I mean, if you were in just a purely secular environment, if you were just somewhere and suddenly something happened, you would look around, and if you didn't know what to do, you would follow the guy that most looked like he knew what he was doing. You'd follow him, you wouldn't be looking for the guy that's over in the corner screaming and, beating his head against the wall screaming, we're going to die, we're going to die. I wouldn't follow him. I wouldn't be over there going, excuse me, what do you think we should do? No, I'd be following the guy that marched boldly over to the door and busted through it. I'd be like, he's confident, I'm going to go with him. That's just, we have that tendency in us to follow confident people. And that's one reason God is calling us to be confident, being courageous, being fearless. Because, whether we realize it or not, when we give life to people, one of the things we're doing is we're leading people. You notice how the Bible talks, how we all talk about and use those terms. I led him to the Lord. We got to be confident in who we are to lead people anywhere. Nobody wants to follow you if you don't know where you're going and you're not confident. So you got to be courageous. And so he goes on, he says lots of other things. He tells them to obey the word, basically. Meditate in the word. These are all things that we need to do. But I want to go on down, because we've talked a lot about that over the course of, time. I want to talk about some of these other things. I want you to see verses 16. Something interesting happened then in verse 16. These are a couple of things I want to admonish you about. When God calls you to do something in times of change, it's usually, what I mean by that is that God's dealing with you to do something different. God's dealing with you in a different way. That's what change is. Things are changing. God's dealing with you in a little different way. He's leading you to do something different. And that's what was going on here with Joshua. He's putting in new leadership, and he's leading them to do something. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now it's time they're going to cross the River Jordan, and now they're going to take the promised land. So something different's going on. There's a time of change in leadership, change in time. But I want you to see what verse 16 says. Verse 16, these men that Joshua's addressing here, he's talking to, verse 12 tells us he's talking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and Joshua's speaking to them. And in verse 16, it says, they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now that's interesting, because that's not God telling him to be strong and be of good courage. There are some people that he's been talking to, some people that are with him, that are saying to him to be strong and to be of good courage. Really, if you just break down what they said, they're saying, look, we followed Moses and now we're following you. We're with you. You do what God's telling you to do. We're here with you. And if anybody rises against you, they'll answer to us. We'll take care of them. You just be strong and very courageous. So the good news is this, whenever God's leading you to do something, when you're in a time of change and God's bringing you into something new, there are people that God has assigned to help you, to encourage you. And how can you tell who they are? They're the people that are saying to you the same thing God's saying to you. Because that's what they were doing. They were saying to him the same thing God said. They didn't know that God had said to him, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous. But that's what they were saying to him. So how do you know? It's the people that are saying to you the same thing God's saying to you. You can do this. Do what?
Confirmation.
They're with you. And there are, whenever God leads you to do something, he's never leading you to be a lone wolf. You're out there on your own and nobody's with you. And if you find yourself in that position where there's nobody with you, nobody supporting you, you're totally on your own, you need to stop and say, what am I doing here? Why is no one with me? That's really not scriptural that you're just out on your own. It's certainly not New Testament scriptural. New Testament is about doing things together in a company, in a group, in a body. But here, these people that he was addressing, they were saying to him the same thing that God said to him, and they were going with him. I was in a really long web conference. You know, those meetings are supposed to be an hour, and they end up being 2.5 hours. Really intense. But I got some good stuff out of it. One of them was this story. One of the ministers was telling this, that they have a friend who's a pastor. And several years ago, they had bought property for their building. The church was growing. They bought property for their building. They were going to build a new building. So they bought property, and they had blueprints, and they had gone to the bank, and they'd gotten a loan approved and everything, and they're ready to start building. They've gotten the contractors in line. They got everything picked out. They're ready to go and build. And when they did, that's when things just fell apart economically in our country. The real estate boom collapsed, and in particular, their part of the country. And so now and the bank calls and says, I know you're ready to start building, but we are no longer going to give you the mortgage on the building. And so there'll be no money coming from us. So they got the land, they got the plans, they've announced it, they're ready to move forward and everything, but all their funding is gone. And so the pastor, he is just really like, you know, I mean, I can really relate. He's kind of like, I've been through all that, and I could just see him. He's probably going, but why me? You know, what's happening? My God, you know, this is bad news, you know? And so that's where the pastor was. And so the pastor went in and he met with the leaders of his church, and he said, guys, look, we're not going to be able to build. This is what happened, and this is the deal. This is where we are. Well, when he was kind of, you know, after he talked to the bank, the Lord had been dealing with him and saying, you can do this. I'll provide for you. And he actually said the statement to the Lord, to be honest with you, God, I just don't have enough faith to trust you for this. You know, it's like I used all my faith to get here and get the mortgage, and now the mortgage is gone. You know, I'm pretty much done. We'll just, you know, put this on hold. Well, he went in and he met with his leaders, and he told them what was going on, and said, you know, we're not going to be able to build. And one of them piped up and said, why not? Well, we don't have the money. And those leaders began to say to him the same thing that God was saying to him. Well, we're not dependent on the bank. Why don't we trust God? And they began to go around, and one said, you remember when we were in this situation and it was hopeless, but look what God did. Another one piped up and said, you remember when this happened and when this was going on, and look what God did. And they began to say the same thing to him that God was saying to him. And he, in the middle of that, courage rose up in him. And he was encouraged, and courage rose up in him. And he began to realize, oh my goodness, we can do this. And he walked out of there strengthened, encouraged, and in faith. And they were able to build their building. But that was because, not because the great mighty leader, it was because the people who were around him, they were, it was on them that night. It wouldn't have happened without them. So that's a really critical thing to realize, is that whenever God's leading you to do something, and when he's dealing with you, even in times of change, that there will be people, not everybody, if you notice, who he didn't call all the children of Israel in there and deal with them, but for whatever reason, he had a certain rapport with these people, and there were people, and they surrounded him, and they encouraged him, and they strengthened him, and they said to him the same thing God was saying to him. So I say that to you. Are there people like that in your life? And you need people like that in your life. And then the other side of that is, are you that in somebody else's life? Are you expressing that? Because, you know, sometimes you'll be with people and you'll feel encouraging thoughts towards, you know, you'll think encouraging thoughts towards them, but you won't say it. You know, there'll be times you'll just like, well, I'm not really quite sure what to do. You know, I'm over here by Tori. I remember Tori standing in the kitchen, and you tell me, I know I probably brought this up last week, but it's a pivotal moment. And you're standing there going, well, they've told me I'm not going to get back in school this semester. This is back in January. Tori's supposed to go back to ORU. He's ready. His stuff's out there. He's going back to school. And they've told him, you don't have any aid. You don't have the money. You're not going to school. We're not letting you in. You're not going to get there. And Tori's standing in the kitchen. He's, you remember this, Tori? He's standing there, and he's going, well, Pastor Susie, they told me that it's, you know, that I'm not going to get in. They don't have the money. They don't have the, it's not going to happen. And I said, Tori, what are you going to do? And Tori's like, well, I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go out there. You know, I'm going to go drive what is supposed to be a 17-hour drive, Tori. Tori thinks it's a 12-hour drive, but it's not. Tori, I'm going to take those keys from you, buddy. Yeah. Anyway, it's 1,000 miles. But anyway. And you're supposed to stop and rest every now and then, Tori. But anyway, he went out there. But, you know, at that moment, I could have looked at Tori and I could have said, well, Tori, you're a fool. Why would you get in a car and go out there? They told you that you couldn't make it. But you know what I did? I looked at Tori and I laughed and I said, why not? Just go right ahead, buddy. Just go see what the Lord's going to do. But at that moment, I tell you, I was in a powerful position. Because he was waffling. He was challenged. It was all he could do to hang on. And I was in a really powerful position at that moment. Because I know if I'd looked at Tori and said, Tori, give it up. You tried. You've done your best. Maybe next year. He would have said, it was a really powerful moment. And I think all of us have those moments in people's lives. And we don't recognize how powerful our words are at times like that. You got to be very careful what you do with your words towards people. You got to really, you want to say what God's saying. You don't want to just say what you're thinking. Oh my God, what are you going to do? You don't want to say that. You want to say, look, he's brought you this far. Let's just stop for a minute and remember what he has done. Now, if he has done, what will he do? Well, the best indication of future behavior is the past behavior. So if he's been a faithful God, we can expect him to be a faithful God. If he's set you free, if he's delivered you, if he's provided for you, if he's brought you out, guess what he's going to do? He'll do it again. Praise the Lord. And that's interesting that you would say that he'll do it again, because we'll see that in just a minute. We'll see when he did do it again. But before we get to that, chapter 2 is all about a woman named Rahab. And Rahab was interesting because Rahab, now this has to do with when they're going to go into the city there of Jericho. They're going to go into Jericho and Joshua sent spies into Jericho to spy it out and see just what is this big fortified city about and what's going on there. And the king got word that these spies were there, and he's out looking for them, and he's going to get them. And they are there in Jericho, and they are with Rahab, and Rahab ends up hiding them. She hid them. She put herself in danger on their behalf. Now, this is Rahab, who really had no skin in the game. She wasn't part of the children of Israel. She had her own place, lived there in Jericho on the wall. And there she is, and she is going out on a limb on behalf of these two spies that have shown up there to conquer them. But there's something that's happening when she encounters them and in the exchange. And here's the point here. God prepared somebody who should never have helped them, who should never have been on their side, who was really part of the enemy. But for whatever reason, God prepared her to help them. And it was supernatural, because there's no way they could have talked her into it. There's no way. But there was something that God was doing in that woman, in Rahab, that caused her to favor them. And that should be encouraging to me and you, because there are times when God's leading us to do things that we need something to happen in our behalf, that the only one who can do it is somebody who we would think would be against us, who should be against us. But God will deal with people. That's part of the favor of God, is that people will change rules on our behalf. But this was the favor of God. Somebody will hide you and put their own neck on the chopping block when there's no reason for them to do it. There's no good reason. She's putting her own life, her own family in danger for them. Why would she do that? Nothing. No reason except for God's influence over her. She was in awe, really, of God. She believed in God. And so that really is what she had heard the stories about them, and she believed them. But the point of all this is that you and me, not only are there people around us, but that there are going to be unexpected people who are going to aid us and help us. And you don't have a clue where they are, where they're positioned, what's going on with them, but God's got them. He knows where they are. And there's people that are out there that there's no reason they should help you. But because of God's influence over them, because of the favor of God, they're going to help you. But you and me don't have any way of knowing that. We're just standing here. We're standing here trusting Him. We're standing here, and we start to move and obey Him. And as we do, God goes with us. He goes before us. He goes around us. And as He goes with us, the Bible says His favor will surround us like a shield. Not like a shield, you know, in the sense of this little thing we hold up, but the shield that the scripture is talking about is a shield that encapsulated you. And His favor would surround us like that. And as we go, it would cause people to do things for us that they would never do under normal circumstances if it wasn't for the influence of the Spirit of God on them. And so that's one of the things that we can expect as we're going through these challenges. And in obedience to God, there are going to be challenges. Anybody who ever did anything for God, they were challenged. If you're not being challenged, let me tell you, I don't think you're doing anything for God. Because the enemy's, he's all about challenging God's plans. If it's all working perfectly all the time, 24/7, there's, you know, I don't know. Something's amiss. But in the challenge, there's somebody there, and you don't know where they are, and you don't know where you might find them, but they'll show up, and it'll be God. And they can make all the difference. So you can't just count yourself out before you get going, because you're going, well, I can't. It's too dangerous. If I go over there and spy, who's going to help me? You don't know. You just go trust in God. So that was interesting. Now, God will do it again. You go down here. This is sometimes, you know, we never talk about this, how this happened. Go down to chapter 3, verse 14. This is the time they're going to cross the River Jordan. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jordan. Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. He did it again. Because he'd already done this more than 40 years before when they were coming out of Egypt and they were crossing the Red Sea. Now they're crossing into the Promised Land over the Jordan River. The same thing. God did the same thing. Mm-hmm. The same thing. He will do it again. He'll do it again. Now see, that's something the enemy will say to you, because I've had him say this to me. He will say to you, well, God did that for you before, but not this time. Or he's already worked that one for you. He's not going to do that again. I mean, he provided for you first semester. This is second semester. That was your first year. This is your second year. That was then. This is now. It's different now. But he did the same thing for them. Isn't that good? God, this is what I found out about God in reading the Bible. God will do the same thing for you. And he will do different things for you. He will. He'll do both. He'll do it the same way and he'll do it a different way. But he'll do it. That's the point. He'll do it. He may make a way the same way. He may make a way a different way. But he's going to make a way. Isn't that good? This is good preaching, not to have any notes. Pretty good preaching, not to have any notes. So that's awesome what he did. Now let's just skip over the memorial stones of chapter 4. And let's get down and try to bring it to an end for tonight. Let's see here. Well, here it is. Chapter 5, I know what I want to talk about. Chapter 5. Very interesting things happened. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, y'all remember the sign of the covenant. Under the old covenant, what was the sign of the covenant? What? Circumcision. Circumcision. That's the sign of the covenant. Now, you know, I'm not a man. Thank God. But I do know, I grew up with four brothers. I have two sons and a husband. I know something. Men don't want you messing with their stuff. They are very protective. They make special little cups and all to hide them in when they're playing games. They're very protective. I understand they have tried to explain to me the pain that's involved when you can mess it up in a certain way. So I'm just, you know, telling you, I don't know that much about it, but I've been told. And I know men well enough to know, don't do anything with that part. They don't want you to bother it. But it's very interesting that that's the part that God chose to cut on as a sign of the covenant. Isn't that interesting? No, I'm serious, y'all. I know it sounds a little, but that's, I'm saying, isn't that interesting that that's what God chose to mess with? Talk about cutting to the quick. He just went right to it. I mean, there were a lot of things he could have done. Let's think about it. There are. Yeah, he could have cut off a pinky finger. I think that a lot of people probably would rather he do that. But he went to the thing. All right, I better stop. I'm going to get in big trouble, I know. Tomorrow's my anniversary. I'm trying to take a little liberties here. All right, so here's the deal. When they were in Egypt, they practiced circumcision. But when they left Egypt, they quit. So the generation that came out of Egypt, they were circumcised. But all those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they weren't circumcising the young men and the babies. Well, 8th day, they didn't circumcise their babies. I don't know exactly why not, but they didn't. And so now we have a generation. Anybody that's been, any male that's been born in the last 40 years has not been circumcised. They've come out of the wilderness now. They've crossed over the Jordan and God's ready to just give them the promised land. But they're still covenant people. And the sign of the covenant is still circumcision. And so God says to Joshua, these guys that have come out, they're going to have to be circumcised. Now, it's one thing to circumcise an 8-day-old boy. You know, they wail and whine, I'm sure. But, you know, we can all hold them down and do it. There's some men wincing at this moment. But some of these men are 40 years old. Now, I'm just thinking some of those brawny 18-year-old guys, you're going to circumcise them? This is a real test of leadership. Oh, we'll follow you. We'll follow you, Joshua. Okay, well, this is what we need to do. The Lord just said to me, we're going to have to circumcise everybody. All right, well, we're not following you now. We were with you till then. This is a real test of leadership. And, you know, I don't know about you, but if I was Joshua, I would be thinking, God, couldn't we just not do this? We have been through so much already. I mean, we came out of Egypt. We've been wandering in the wilderness. Now you want us to go in and conquer enemies, and you got all this stuff for us to do. Why would you want to disrupt that whole process? I mean, for one thing, it's going to make all of our warriors weak for a few days. I mean, think of it in practical terms. I could come up with a whole lot of reasons to talk God out of it. And God's saying, no, you're going to have to do it. Well, you know, it's just, it's not that big a deal. I mean, we can't even tell by, you know, looking at them. We aren't even going to know. The enemy's not going to know. It's not like it's, we're, you know, going to cut off the tip of their nose or something. This, nobody's going to know. But God's going to know. And it was a sign of obedience. And here's the deal. It was a challenge for Joshua. It was a challenge for the people, for the men particularly, and all the women that we're going to have to hear them whining. It was a challenge for all of them. Might have been harder on the women having to listen to that. But here they are. And, you know, you would think God would just go ahead and lead them in to do all these things, but he didn't. He stopped everything to have them circumcised, to have them commit themselves to him. That's really what it was. It's a time of commitment. It's a time of really selling it all out. It's a time to say, we are your people and we're going to obey you no matter what. We're going to deny ourselves. In this case, we're going to literally put our bodies under the knife in obedience to you. And that's the deal. In a time of change, in a time where you're following God, there are going to be continual times where God is saying to you, are you obeying me? And you're like, oh yeah, I'm obeying you. Yeah. But this is difficult. This is a difficult thing. I mean, I wouldn't have wanted to be Joshua the morning you have to announce that. And I wouldn't want to have to be anybody involved in this. But there was something that was going on where there was a further commitment these people needed to make to God. It's one thing to say we're the people of God. It's another thing to be fully obedient. And that's what he was looking for, was full obedience. And I think for us, I think in this time of, you know, one, we've heard about one, it's real easy to get all excited. Pastor Matt preaches this great message about being one and you jump up and down. But I tell you, this one is not just about, oh yeah, let's jump up and down and be excited. It's about being obedient to God. There are a lot of things involved in that. And one of the biggest things is you find in your place, one of the biggest things is you hearing from God for you and you committing yourself to follow God fully and wholly. That's what he wants from us. And so, you know, I know this is a time of change for our church. I know it's a time for a lot of individuals change, but I think we're going to stop right here. Just this idea that we see so, you know, again, there were a lot of things God could have asked of them. There were a lot of places. If it was blood that needed to flow, I'm telling you, when you pierce your ears, there can be drops of blood. It doesn't take a lot to get a little blood. But this was something very personal. It was the last thing they would ever want to do. But God knew if they will do this, they are fully committed. If you'll do this, if you're a grown man, if you'll do this, then you're with me. And if you would, and as for Joshua, if you would require this of them, there's something here. There's something about this. Something about this that is really, I think, for all of us in a time of change is recognizing that, you know, sometimes you just want to close your eyes and God, just get me through this. But it's not that simple. It's steps of obedience through it. Standing up and saying, okay, I'm going to do this. It's not just quick. We think change is just in a moment, but change isn't in a moment. There are seasons of change. I can say that in my life. I would love to say God just changed me in a moment, but very rarely has God ever changed me in a moment. It was a season of change. And all along the way, I had to make decisions, and some of them were difficult decisions. And they had to do with denying myself of something that I was, you know, not really wanting to be denied of. Something I would just rather not do. Well, God, you know, why would we need to do that? Surely, you know, I don't know about y'all. I can come up with great reasons not to do something I don't want to do. I've learned that in 25 years of marriage. No, as I could come up with many things. How about you? Can you come up with good reasons for something you don't want to do? I can help you, man. I'm really good at that. Really good. I bet Joshua was good at it too, but he ran out of reasons. It's just, this is the deal. This is what you got to do. And then he's got to stand up and sell it to the rest of them. It's not just, you know, it'd be easy enough if it was just you choosing, but it's not enough just for you to choose. You gotta sell others on it. A leader's gotta lead others in it. It's not enough just for one to do it. That's why in this season of one, it can't just be Pastor Matt. Oh, he's over there. He's getting in one accord. Praise the Lord. Pastor Matt's in one accord, one heart, one soul, one church, Pastor Matt. Doesn't work. He's gotta lead us all in it. Praise God. And let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you that there's help for us all tonight. Now, Father, I pray for the church. I pray for this church, for Good News Church. And I pray, Father, for the changes that we're experiencing. And many of those things, Father, we have yet to see with our eyes, but we're seeing them on the inside. We see where we're just really even beginning to see some of the change that you have for us. We know you're leading us in a season of change. We've sensed that. You've spoken to us about it. You said you were going to do astonishing things. We've experienced those, but there's plenty, plenty more things. There are jaw-dropping days ahead. Jaw-dropping days ahead where we just stand in utter awe of what you've done. Jaw-dropping days are ahead. Thank you for that. Jaw-dropping days ahead. Thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would be bold and very courageous. And Father, I pray for the strength in this church to increase, that we would all be strengthened. Father, I pray for people that we, every one of us, not just a few, not just the leaders, but that to a child, we would be strong and very courageous in our obedience and our commitment to you. It's not about being committed to a church or to a particular vision. It's ultimately about our commitment to you. And Father, I pray that we would be strong in our commitment to you. We would be bold and courageous and following through on our commitments that we've made to you and that we're continuing to make. And we thank you, Father, that you are with us just like you were with Moses. You said to Joshua, just like you've been with us before, just because of the things we've seen you do before, we know you're good for your word. We can trust you. And the pressure is not on us. It's on you. It's you enabling us, you empowering us, you making us able. We're trusting in you tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The one who enables us. Hallelujah. The one who's made us able by his grace. Thank you for it, Father. Glory to God.